The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We've gotten some good feedback this week on some of the programs being produced. One in response to yesterday's show on Queen Elizabeth becoming the longest reigning sovereign, or rather the longest reigning monarch in British Empire history. This listener responds saying, could this TDR program possibly develop into another TD television show? The material here sure would make for a fascinating one and be very enlightening to a larger audience. And we actually have thought about doing that. That speech, by the way, that we played from Queen Elizabeth when she was 21 years old, it was something, the quote that I was looking for, I actually saw in an article and then did a quick search on YouTube to find the that it was not only audio there, but there's actually footage as well of the young princess talking about this noble motto that she's tried to live up to over the past many decades. So we do want to, particularly here in the UK, we want to make that available to a larger audience if possible. So we're certainly thinking about ways that we can make a video out of some of that content that we had on the radio show yesterday. We did, by the way, produce a program recently on the Stone of Destiny. Some of that material, actually, I was able to use for the radio show. So it works both ways, I guess. But that will be playing, the one on the Stone of Destiny, will be playing this weekend on television here in the UK. It will be advertising the United States and Britain in prophecy. But this listener goes on and asks, or rather says, oh, to see that royal family tree. The tree of life is all that can arouse more interest. It says, thank you so much for taking this opportunity at this milestone in history to educate everyone more about the history of the throne, with the history supporting the truth of the Bible and the very hand of God supporting that throne, which cannot be denied. It says, thank you for the playback of then Princess Elizabeth's speech, as it should be an example to all, not just to youth, but to all leaders. What a stark contrast we see here between the princess's attitude and the attitude we see today in our youth and in those who should be the mature ones occupying government offices. Leadership means service. Not the leader being served by the nation, but the nation being served by lawful and selfless leaders. I serve. What a motto. We're going to be talking more about that in the days ahead. I thought, even as we were playing it yesterday, I only made a few passing comments about that particular point in the speech. But that's worth expanding upon. What a noble motto that is. I serve. I serve whether I live a long life or a short life. And that's what I'm here to do. This response here came in after Monday's show. As I say, several good responses to the programs this week. The one on Monday, seeing God in bold, beautiful colors. I just love some of the detail that came back to me in the form of these responses. Notice this one, eloquently written. It says, that's the most magnificent message, to remember the Creator in all the delightful things we are blessed with, rather than in a negative way when something goes wrong. The scent of honeysuckle, the taste of fresh strawberry or melon, a juicy peach, honey from the intricately designed honeycomb, the zest of a lemon, the rays of sunshine after a cleansing rain. Did man create any of these? These are all of God. He is full of energy, love, and warmth. Just walking through any garden will inspire one with the incredible, endless examples of his creation. the healing colors we love, the rippling waters of the creek, and powerful waves of the ocean. All the amazing discoveries are from above. We need to be thankful and look to Him as the source of all hope and help in our lives. We do, the more we get into artistic endeavors, as was brought out Monday, whether it's painting or I sat in on a class this morning on video editing, the same is true with video. The more you develop those talents and abilities, the more you take note of God's glorious creation. The invisible things of God, they are revealed. They're made manifest. They're made known in God's creation. That's what it says in Romans 1. We learn so much about God. Here's another one about the same program. It says, meditating on this program this morning, my thoughts gravitated to Mr. Armstrong and how he always equated a beautiful learning environment with character building. The whole purpose of God's college, it says, it struck me that he actually had restored what God intended the Garden of Eden to be for mankind. Mr. Armstrong put such an emphasis on beautiful surroundings at all three college campuses, Pasadena, Big Sandy, Brickett Wood. And now we do the same. We're working to that end with the Edmond campus, the Edstone campus. Last night I had the opportunity to preview a Behind the Work video that we produce that's about this work that you support, that you're so keenly interested in. And what a beautiful, beautiful video it was. And what beautiful surroundings God gives us to work in, to inspire us, to uplift us, to keep us excited about what He's doing. This was of great importance to Mr. Armstrong. And we follow that same example today, as I say. This letter continues. It makes sense that where God's government is restored and where His law emanates would have colleges with beautiful architecture, breathtaking gardens, and spectacular natural beauty to enhance the quality of education and character. And it would always be pulsating with life, improving and growing. How awesome to think deeply on what God restored through His end-time Elijah and how much God yearns to educate man. How awesome it is to think deeply on these things. We'll talk more about that in the next segment. This subject of thinking and meditation, of seeing God in bold, beautiful colors. One final response or bit of feedback here regarding Tuesday's show, the one about Europe facing its worst refugee crisis since the Second World War. This listener writes, the immigration crisis in Europe might just be the catalyst that brings about the rise to power of the German strongman that you all have been prophesying. It just might be the catalyst. That's why we're commenting on these developments with great frequency, because they're so significant. Notice what Ambrose Evans Pritchard wrote just today or the other day. It says, Europe faces political war on two fronts as backlash builds. But then this statement within the article, he says, by invoking EU law to impose quotas under pain of sanctions, Brussels has unwisely brought home the reality that states have given up sovereignty over their borders, police, and judicial systems, just as they gave up economic sovereignty by joining the euro. Once they joined the euro, they gave up economic sovereignty. And now they're being called upon to give up sovereignty over their own borders, police, judicial systems. That's what's being forced upon them. Where's the pressure coming from? Well, as another article says today, primarily Germany and France. Germany, of course, is in the driver's seat. Germany's the one, as I said on Tuesday, that looks like the good guy here. Germany, I mean, they have certainly a selfish interest in this as well. They need cheap labor. there's a shortage of laborers in the nation, and so they want more immigrants, but other nations don't. And so we're seeing things set up for not just a spectacular clash, but we're also seeing, as that listener brought out, this perhaps serving as the catalyst to bring about that strong man prophesied in Daniel 8. The Independent, it wrote yesterday, a refugee crisis, how Europe's alarming lack of unity over the issue could bring about the breakup of the EU. So you see headlines to that effect as well. Not so much the breakup and they all move in different directions, but a breakup significant enough to pare it down to the core group, the core nations. It says a 3-year-old refugee child drowns while trying to reach the safety of a muddled and largely unwelcoming EU. Syrian refugee families are herded on and off trains in Budapest. Other refugees have their arms marked with identity numbers by Czech police. Razor wire fences are built in Hungary and in Calais. That's what's going on in Europe. That's what's happening in Europe. Goes on and talks about Germany's unyielding position. Germany says, never mind the rules. Let them all come in. So does Sweden. But some Eastern European countries are saying, no, just the Christians. Just the Christians. Others are saying, we can't have any more. There's too many here already. Britain, it says, wants to go by its own rules. The Independent writes, North versus South, East versus West, Britain versus the rest. German leadership or German dominance. The refugee crisis is like a diabolical stress test devised to expose simultaneously all the moral and political fault lines of the European Union. It says the EU was born out of calamity. Over the last 6 decades, its policies have often been forged by resolving conflicts between member states. And yet this crisis seems more profound, more acute, more tangled, more poisonous than any that has gone before. It's not about currencies or net contributions or farm subsidies, but about the core issues of common humanity and solidarity that the EU claims to epitomize. It says, finally, the refugee crisis coincides with and threatens to complicate other existential challenges, Greek debt, and the survival of the Eurozone, EU reform, and Britain's in-or-out referendum next year. Lots of things are coming together, in other words. These are great challenges that Europe is facing. Great challenges. Another headline from the Telegraph carries this subtitle: maybe the European project needs to get whittled down to its core members. Maybe it needs to be whittled down. There's already just the fewer number that's in the euro. I think it's 16 or so. Maybe we need to use that as the model and take it down further to the core group. Richard Palmer has a piece today at thetrumpet.com about the coming clash of civilizations. How all of these Muslims are streaming into the continent, bringing with them, of course, their culture, their religion. Mr. Palmer says of the roughly 330,000 immigrants who've arrived in Europe so far this year, around 110,000 are from Syria. Over 200,000 are from majority Muslim countries. A further 35,000 come from Nigeria and Eritrea. It says, although these figures are incomplete, the EU's border agency has only published details about the countries responsible for very large numbers of immigrants. They are sufficient to show that the majority are Muslim. This has many in Europe concerned. He quotes the Hungarian prime minister, who's being criticized by quite a few leaders in Europe, because he's coming out with some pretty bold statements. He says, those arriving have been raised in another religion, and represent a radically different culture. I mean, he's stating the obvious. But it's not exactly politically correct. They come from a different religion and a different culture entirely. It's radically different, as he says. Europe and European identity are rooted in Christianity, he said. Is it not worrying in itself that European Christianity is now barely able to keep Europe Christian? There's no alternative, and we have no option but to defend our borders. We have to do this. We have to do this, he says. Richard Palmer then goes on to talk about some of the smaller nations in the Union that have actually come out and said, we'll take some of the refugees as long as they're Christian. That goes against EU law, but never mind that. We've had enough. Too many Muslims. They come from a radically different culture. A little bit later in his article, it quotes from the EU Observer. Let's see if I can find this. The Observer also reported that a contact working for a government in the Baltic states told it that the region is becoming more anti-Muslim, a motif of cultural self-defense of Europe as a Christian fortress justifiably barred to Muslim hordes runs through the rhetoric of many EU leaders, writes Financial Times. Syria's savage civil war has generated 4 million registered refugees in the Middle East and beyond. But a person following Europe's debate might wonder if the clock has reverted to 1529 and the armies of Suleiman the Magnificent, the Ottoman Sultan, are at the gates of Vienna. It says these anxieties are found in southern, central, and western Europe. And then notice this. Many of Europe's major cities have huge Muslim minorities. Brussels, Marseille, Barcelona, they're all one-third Muslim. One-third already, even before this crisis. Mr. Palmer says even Paris is 10 to 15% Muslim. There's already tensions there just because of the demographic makeup. Now you add to that hundreds of thousands more, perhaps millions. And then as he talks about in his article, quoting from George Friedman, of Stratford, how do you know? You take in 500,000, even if 99.9% are not radicals or extremists. What about that 0.01% or 0.1% or whatever it is? These are other factors that could really, really make this explode. Terrorism, unemployment in nations that just can't take in more workers, the burden on all the social programs, racial tensions, cultural, religious tensions. It's an explosive mixture, and it's all being stirred together right now. So many things, as I say, are going to be impacted by this and by other crises, for sure. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. If you'd like to send us some feedback like those I read earlier, send it to td at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
I therefore ask the Congress, above and beyond the increases I have earlier requested for space activities, to provide the funds which are needed to meet the following national goals. First, I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out, of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space. and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish.
Over 8 years and 10 space missions later, 400,000 engineers, technicians, and scientists accomplished that goal.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
A fusion of every scientific realm, a challenge that took man off Earth and put him among the stars. But what of the challenges on this Earth? What about the growing unrest, political strife, and poverty this world now faces? The human mind can send a man to the moon, but cannot find a way to world peace. What is holding mankind back? Is the way to peace even possible? There is a missing component to the mind of man. One missing factor without which peace is impossible. But the way to this missing component can be found. This final factor that will enable man to find peace and prosperity lies out of reach of science and in the pages of the Holy Bible. Visit thetrumpet.com and order or download a free copy of What Science Can't Discover About the Human Mind by Herbert W. Armstrong. With this booklet, you too will understand the truth surrounding the purpose and potential of the human mind.
The Trumpet Daily.
Well, as I say, it's been an inspiring week in many ways, just digging into that subject we covered on Monday about Winston Churchill and just how he enhanced his powers of observation and saw so much more detail in God's creation as he became more observant to his surroundings. And then watching that in-house video we've produced and seeing so much of the beauty of God's creation here in the UK, surrounding Edstone, on the Edstone campus itself. It's inspired me, as I think it has some of you. It's prodded me to look at my habits mentally, what I think about, what I meditate on, how I meditate, what goes into my mind, and what comes out in the form of action, behavior. There's a proverb that says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As we think in our hearts, that's what we are. That's what leads to action. That's where our moods and attitudes come from thoughts in the heart. They're expressed in our personality, our manners, our behavior. Even our appearance overall is certainly an expression of what's going on in the heart. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says that we should bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's really where the battle takes place daily. There's so much military language in the Bible, in Ephesians 6 and elsewhere, about putting on the armor of God or using that sword that is God's word. The battle, though, the battlefield, is largely between our ears. What takes place in our minds and working with God's help to remove the wrong thoughts, the evil thoughts, and to replace them with the good, to overcome evil with good, as Paul wrote. That's the challenge, day in and day out. Let's look at Matthew 15. And see what Jesus Christ had to say about this concept. of what springs from the heart or the mind. Matthew chapter 15. Today I just want to talk a little bit about what's going on in our minds. What's going on in your mind? So much of what we do and who we are daily, it comes back to that, doesn't it? What's happening inside of our minds? How well are we able to concentrate on the things of God? A couple of weeks ago, we gave the program or the Bible study portion on being nourished. Nourished on good doctrine. We have to feed on that. And together with consuming those teachings, those truths, of course, we've got to be in good habits mentally. We've got to be able to concentrate, to think deeply on the things of God, to learn how to actually think like God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 says. Now that's depth. Matthew 5:48, you're familiar with that verse. Become perfect like God. Learn to think like God, who's the deepest thinker there is. God has perfect control of his thoughts. Here in Matthew 15, verse 17 says, Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the drought? Christ is just saying, look, whatever you put into your bodies, eventually, physically, it eventually comes out. That's the way the bodies work. And then he draws an analogy from that. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. See, it all springs from the heart. So Christ is saying here, if we fill our minds with these kinds of thoughts, then look at how we're going to end up behaving. Just back up to Matthew 12. It's a couple of pages earlier in the Gospels here. Matthew 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. A tree is known by the fruit that it produces. You can see what type of tree it is by looking at the final product. What does it produce? Verse 34 says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks from the heart. If it's not in your heart, if your mind isn't dwelling on it, then it won't come out. You won't say it. You won't do it. But if we fill our minds with garbage, then it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be very difficult to stop that evil behavior. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. See, we've got to be concerned about what's going on in our minds, not just putting on a show, not just being outwardly righteous. Jesus addressed that in, I think it's Matthew 23, the sin of hypocrisy. I mean, it looks like a whited sepulcher on the outside, but inside there's dead men's bones. Inside there's waste and decay. You can't fake it. You can't fake righteousness. Character development starts from within. And the thing is, Jesus is saying here that we can control what comes out, what comes out of our mouths, if we take charge of our lives and start controlling what goes into our minds. This is why we desperately need to fill our minds with the deep things of God, with deep thoughts. Deep thoughts. To swim in the deep end of the pool, so to speak. If you go to a pool, I mean, it's, you can't wade in the shallow end and then swim in the deep end at the same time. It's one or the other. And the same is true with thinking. We can't think shallow thoughts and expect to have the depth necessary to really understand the great truths of God. It's really all about eliminating the shallow thinking and then filling our minds with the deep things of God, like it says over in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's just look at that. This is from the Apostle Paul's letter to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, hopefully you're reading along with me in your own Bible, challenging yourself to think more deeply in a world really that is so hostile to depth, to serious thinking. And here we are, right in the midst of this evil world, this shallow world, this world where there's so much hypocrisy in this society. I mean, there's every possible barrier that you can imagine to deep thought. Satan has raised up a society that encourages you to be lazy in your thinking, to be shallow in your reasonings, to develop bad mental habits, bad spiritual habits. Look at even the world of higher education. Some of the more respected segments of society, filled with the intellectuals. And look at how many flaws there are in their thinking. Think about education and the scientific communities and how unwilling they are to accept even God's existence. I mean, you go right down the line of that beautiful response we got, the feedback we got to Monday's program, and all of these delightful things that we're blessed with on this earth. The scent of honeysuckle, the taste of berries and melons and a juicy peach, honey from the honeycomb. The way that honeycomb is filled with honey, the zest of a lemon, rays of sunshine after a cleansing rain. Did man create these? Did these things just happen? Or is there a great creator God behind it all? Of course there is. Of course there is. And yet in the world of higher education and in the world of modern science, we have some of the greatest so-called thinkers who are unwilling to let go of evolution. Their minds are closed to revelation from God. Let me just play you a clip from Herbert Armstrong, one of his old radio programs many decades ago.
Now, there are four primary proofs that the Holy Bible is the very Word of God, that it speaks with the authority of the Creator, ruler of the universe. There is the proof of science. There is the proof of fulfilled prophecy. There is the proof of history. That's a proof that is almost totally unknown and unrecognized by the world. Now, these three proofs can be demonstrated to any real thinker who has an open mind, willing to accept the fact if and when proved. Of course, most so-called thinkers that profess to be thinkers and scientific men and men of higher education today really do not have the open mind they like to deceive themselves into thinking they have.
They deceive themselves into thinking they're open-minded or that they're great thinkers. But you look at that part of society and you have some of the most intolerant human beings there are. They will not accept anything that comes from God. He went through three out of the four there. I think the fourth one he goes in to discuss is answered prayer. Another great proof, the fact that you can have a two-way conversation with God in prayer and Bible study, and that God can intervene in your life and actually answer your requests. But leave that aside. I'm sure they don't pray, those scholars. But if you're honest in your scientific research, if you look at what God has prophesied and all that's been fulfilled, we talk a lot about that on this program, and even history as it aligns with what's right there in your Bible. Remember the program we had a couple of months ago? All the evidence that's right there in the British Museum. Archaeology is a relatively new science. It's only been in the last century and a half, couple of centuries. And look at all the proof. Look at all the proof that they continue to discover, pointing to God, pointing to the accuracy of Bible history. Well, as he said, some of these great thinkers don't really have an open mind like they deceive themselves into thinking they have. Look at the major media. Look at how they move around in herds like sheep, just running from one trivial pursuit to the next. I mentioned in class just the other day this photo that triggered such a strong response across Europe. This photo of this little boy lying face down in the sand on the shores of Europe. He died trying to get here with his father and mother and his sibling. Well, the boat or the raft capsizes, the mother and the two children drown. This little three-year-old boy floats up to the shoreline, and that triggers an outcry in Europe. We've got to let more and more and more of them in. These refugees that are on the run, that are fleeing from bullets. I read from that story the other day. I forget which publication it came from. But the journalist saying, well, you know, where was this reaction 2 years ago when we saw all these children that had been gassed in Syria? Just lined up, dead body after dead body. As it is, it takes this one, a dramatic photo, for sure. But then you get one or two journalists that actually want to go and look for the truth, and they find out that this little boy that drowned and that washed up along Europe's shoreline, that his family had been living in Turkey for several years, that they had a fair bit of money in the bank, not wealthy by any means, that they were not fleeing, and they lived in Turkey. They weren't fleeing in Syria or Iraq, Turkey. The father's sister is a relatively wealthy woman in Canada. And this family just wanted to get into Europe, where the social programs gave them greater benefits. They wanted more prosperity. They weren't in danger. They weren't running from bullets. They weren't about to be beheaded. You look at the whole story. You look at the truth. That was just entirely disregarded as the pack of journalists just ran after the photo, the image, the story. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, this section, about the deep things of God. Whether you look at higher education or the world of science, the media, what about entertainment? Think of all the insipid television and music and movies that might pass for entertainment in Satan's world, but what does it fill our minds with? Look around. Look around at all of the intense hostility that there is against anything, anything that could be considered deep thought, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." See, this is what we're striving for. We want to go after God's thoughts. We want to talk like God. We want to act like God. We want to think like God. Now, that takes a lot of diligent work on our part. Even with God in us, even with God's Spirit, we still have to strain. We still have to strive. We still have to dig. Look at how many of God's own people in these latter days, the deep thinkers, spiritually speaking, look at how many of them fell away from the truth and became very shallow in their religion, very shallow in their mental habits. It's a warning for us. It shows just how easy it is to get lazy mentally, to get lazy spiritually, to be distracted. There's so many distractions in this world today. So many distractions that we've got to fight against. We used this next clip, I think a few weeks ago on radio, and then again on this video we produced on the breakdown in the family. This, too, is from Herbert Armstrong's old radio show.
You're living in terrifying times, and you probably don't realize it. You're just so interested in this apparent time of peace, and you like to get it out of your mind, and it's a time when we can have mechanical and material luxuries and gadgets and things, and we're so interested in those things. We're so self-centered in our own selves and other people and the things that our hands can make, in human interests, in television, in the new kind of movies that are coming out, in everything to amuse and entertain ourselves. We don't realize how empty our lives are either.
All kinds of gadgets and things. All kinds of amusements, interests, entertainment, movies and such. And we don't realize, as he said there, just how empty, how shallow our lives have become. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Is this important for any of us, for all of us? Look at how important it is for someone like Mr. Armstrong in a position of leadership to keep his mind right and focused, to speak with authority and conviction. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at how much depth there was in his thinking. These great leaders, these towering figures of the Bible, these towering figures of history, these have been men and women of vision. Men and women with depth. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. We've got to be leaders of vision. And so we can't afford to just sit back and coast. We can't afford to just accept the status quo. Isaiah 1 and verse 17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Come now, he says there, and reason together with God, with me, your Father. Isn't that the goal of Christian conversion? When you think about Matthew 5:48 and what it means to be made perfect, Isn't this the goal of true education? To let the mind of God in? To let God's thoughts rule our thoughts? Notice at the end of Isaiah, this is Isaiah 55. Notice what it says about the thoughts of God. Beautiful, beautiful verses here. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, this is the God. This is the mind that we want to establish contact with. And that takes some humility. It takes an acknowledgement that his thoughts are higher than ours, much higher. It takes an awareness of the fact that our thoughts alone, they won't cut it with God. We've got to lift up our eyes and see God in all this bold and beautiful colors, as I said Monday. We've got to be filled with God's mind, reasoning together with him. That's the goal of true Christian conversion, bringing God into our reasoning, letting God's thoughts rule us, aligning our thoughts, our minds, with him, the deepest thinker in the universe. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Will you let this mind in? Will you let God's thoughts in? Let's just notice one more passage before we conclude here. This is Ezekiel 34, the book of Ezekiel. And chapter 34, God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. So much higher. And we're here trying to rise up to his level. That takes a miracle in so many ways. But we've also got to desire it. We've also got to go after it ourselves and want it. Ezekiel 34:17, it says, "And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seems it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters. But you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet." See, if we're right with God, if our minds are right, we're feeding on, as it says there, good pasture, drinking of the deep waters. In this passage here, God is condemning ministers who become, nonchalant about that. They don't think it's anything special to feed on good doctrine, to drink in of God's Spirit. This is not something that we can be careless about. This doesn't just happen, our minds being transformed into God's mind, God's way of thinking. As it says in Romans 12, it's a daily battle. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The inward man is renewed day by day." It takes daily effort on our part to really apply the laws and the principles of God and to really set our minds, as Colossians 3 says, set our minds on the things above. But what rich and rewarding benefits there are. What rich rewards come from this invigorating and stimulating work. It's hard work. But the blessings of setting our minds up on the things of God and his level, what a life, what an abundant life. That is, as I said earlier, that's what true Christian conversion is all about. Well, thank you so much for some of the comments that you've sent in on the programs this week, particularly that one on Monday, seeing God in those bold and beautiful colors. If you'd like to send in more feedback, you can send it directly to td@kpcg.fm. Of course, you can also send in feedback on thetrumpet.com itself, our website. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. And the live stream is available anywhere in the world where you have internet access. That's at kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.